Thank you very much. Nice to have you here this morning. As we continue this series that we've been talking about, and we've entitled it "Walk This Way." I'm interested in the words of Jesus when he would ask his disciples to just follow him, and he'd approach them and say, "You know, I want you to become fishers of human beings, fishers of men, and just come and follow me." And we've been talking a little bit about what that looks like. What does it look like to follow me? And there's a lot of labels you get as a Christian. If you're a believer here this morning, you know there's a lot of labels that get placed on you. And we talked about a number of those labels last time. And we talked about the difference. You know, there are certain words that we use in our culture, but once they become part of the Christian or part of a believer's, you know, vocabulary, it takes on a whole different meaning. Last week we talked about the word hope, that it's not this wishful expectation, and you know that there's a small H. But for those of you in this room, you know what we were talking about last week when we talked about the big H, hope. Hope that is beyond the temporal, beyond, you know, the superficial, beyond the physical, that we live with a hope that is a promise of God for all of eternity and for those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And if you missed that list last week, I want to encourage you to follow up on that. We're almost done this series. We got one more to go next week. So I'm going to get our friend Christian out here, as most of you know, our good buddy and friend who's been a part of this journey. And next week he's going to have a little bit of a surprise for you. I don't know what it's going to be yet, but it's going to be a little bit of a surprise. But here he is with his coffee, like all good Christians, first thing in the morning, because that's the part of the culture, right? And every week we've been putting up a particular word, and we've been talking about that particular word and that particular label as it relates to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to attach a big label here this morning that all of you are probably very well aware of, and we've heard this term constantly, okay? But we're going to talk about spiritual today, okay? Now, you hear a lot of people today say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You hear that all the time. And what are they talking about? What is it that they mean and what they say? You know, I'm really bothered every time I hear somebody say that, because I honestly believe they have no idea what they're talking about. I do, anyway. Because when I look at the Bible and I see the word spiritual, it actually is a dramatically different picture than what you get most people. Most people, when they talk about spiritual, they're just talking about connecting with something bigger than themselves, which is okay. Connecting with nature, you know, kind of sit down and get in a particular pose and kind of blank the mind out and do meditation, you know, something like that. That's kind of spiritual to those individuals. Spiritual is kind of like when I just feel connected to the world around me, or when I get connected to another person. You know, when I was doing weddings, and I was doing about 50-something weddings a year, and I remember doing a lot of weddings for non-believers, and I would always ask them, do you think this is a very spiritual experience that you're going to go through? And they would say, yeah, absolutely. And I'd ask them to explain that to me, and they go, I don't know. It's a very spiritual experience. And here's the thing, you know. Do you realize that biblically, it's a lot safer for you to be religious than to be spiritual? Like, if you want to enter into a God presence, it's a lot safer to get into organized religion. You know why? Because organized religion organizes God. Okay? If we can say that. Because it's made a safe place for us to kind of understand the character and the nature of God. But when the Bible starts talking about spiritual, there's this picture, there is this realm that we enter into that is not necessarily a safe place. In fact, spiritual in the Bible is a war zone. Spiritual in the Bible is the place where this battle is going on, the battle for everyone's soul. And it's not a safe place. Do you realize what would happen to you if you actually came into the presence of a real angel? Do you know what would happen? You would cry. You see, to be spiritual, you have to acknowledge two things. That we live in an open universe. That we live in a universe that isn't necessarily dictated by the constraints of science or anything like that. That we live in an open universe. That we recognize that we don't know everything as we should. Do you realize that you know, physicists say that you know, over 90% of the universe is invisible? Okay, that we only live in about 5 or 7% of reality, of what we can touch, feel, see, sense, smell, all that kind of stuff. That that the universe, over 90% of the universe, is invisible. We don't know how it operates. You know, we're even hearing of possibilities of 10 levels of dimensions, or 11 dimensions of the world, and we only live physically in 4 or something, or 3 or 4. Okay? You know? That would make me cry. So the Bible, when it talks about spiritual, is talking about something dramatically different than what we normally associate with spiritual. It is a place that is not necessarily a safe place. Okay? And it's something that I want to talk about for a few minutes. But I have to first of all, start with an apology. Because the passage we're going to look at this morning, the ladies just went through 7 weeks of this particular passage. Okay? I had not planned it that way. I planned this, 8 months ago or something like that? And that's the way it landed. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Now, they took 7 weeks to go through this one passage. All right? So I'm going to give you the 30,000-foot level. Okay? And I am not going to go against Priscilla Shire's study. You know, God forbid I should say anything against her. Okay? You know, because it's 7 weeks, and I've got 30 minutes. Or 30 seconds, maybe. Okay? To do this particular passage. But here's the Apostle Paul in prison with these Roman guards around him, okay? And he takes the particular picture of these Roman guards and he creates this spiritual dimension, the spiritual understanding, the spiritual thing that we have to take and understand, okay? And we're going to unpack this as best as we can this morning in light of this particular passage. So the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, it starts out in the heavenlies. It starts out, this very book starts out in this cosmic understanding of God, okay? This big picture understanding of God. Then what it does is, because you start out in this big cosmic understanding, it eventually works all the way down to the individual. And here we are in the final passage that talks about each and every person, an individual who is a believer, okay? And very important the way the entire book spirals down to the individual person. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, the final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Notice where the strength comes from. Put on all of God's armor, or God's panoply in Greek, so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Now, the Greek word for strategies there is the wiles, the conniving, the very worst, the intentional, devices of the devil to get at you. No matter what it is, you know, he is intentionally doing what he can to figure out how best to get you. Okay? So this is, you know, the worst of the worst. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Remember that. Remember that. When it comes to the person beside you, you're not basically fighting against flesh and blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. This place that many people say, oh, I'm spiritual. And I say, you have any idea what you're fighting when you say that? Do you have any idea what you're trying to enter into, and you have no idea who's there in the midst? Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, couple things. This passage acknowledges that when it comes to spirituality, there is an enemy and this is a war zone. There is an enemy and this is a war zone. Now, here's the other thing I want to back up a little bit. Not everything is a spiritual battle. Not everything is a spiritual war. Okay? There are moments in your life where you've just made a bad decision. You can't blame the devil for it. Honest, okay? Can we just say that? There are times in your life that, you know, things don't work out, and that's just the way it is, and you just can't blame the devil for it. In fact, if you're not careful, you'll blame the devil for everything, and you'll take responsibility for nothing. You have to be very careful about that. You know, but I guess the best rule of thumb is to say, when all other options have been taken off the table, then you know you're being attacked. We say that? That's the best way to work that out. But the reality is we have to be careful not to see the devil in everything. But when we do enter into this realm, when we do enter into this world, we have to understand that it's a war zone and there's an enemy. Listen, if you're a believer here this morning, the devil doesn't want you to do anything that's going to please God. Period. Period. Okay? There are three primary targets that the devil has. Three primary targets. Okay? Here's the first one. It's the least guarded area of your life. Okay? Now think about this. When I'm talking about the least guarded characteristic or area of your life, most of you know what your weakness is or know what you struggle with or know what, you know, the difficulties you have in your life. And you're very good, probably, at asking people to pray about them. You're very good at saying, can you, you know, Lord, I pray about this. Help me to, you know, better myself and all of this stuff. What we don't guard are the things that we're really good at. What we don't guard are the very strengths and characteristics that make us who we are and make us who people like us. Those are the least guarded areas of our lives. I've never had anybody come into my office and say, Pastor, I am really good at money. Can you pray that I don't become greedy? Never had that. Pastor, I am really good at evangelism. Can you pray and make sure that I don't become prideful and I give the Lord all the credit? Never had that. See, what you are really good at is the very place that the devil is probably going to attack you at. Because it's the least guarded area of your life, and it's the place where you're not going to expect to get attacked. Because you're absolutely okay in that area. Or you feel you've got the ability, you've got the strength, you've got the capacity, you know, you've been successful because of it, but it's the very thing that you don't guard in your own heart. Because you're too busy guarding your weaknesses, helping where you can, and all of that stuff, but that's what happens. And I can prove it biblically from Moses, Solomon, David, they all got attacked in the very characteristics we all know them for. Okay, so that's one place that the devil loves to attack. Here's the second thing. Devil loves to attack what you love. Now, I'm not talking about your love for the Lord or anything like that. But if you're not careful, what you love in this life can end up becoming what? An idol. And anything that becomes an idol in your life automatically takes the place of God in your life. So whatever you love is the very place that the devil's going to tempt you at. He's going to say, you know, why not spend more time there? Why not, you know, work harder in that? You know, why not? Why not? Why not? Why not? And, you know, and here's the other danger. You can actually be serving God and have that as an idol as opposed to serving God. Okay? So you have to be very careful, because the very thing you love, and you know what? How many times have you heard somebody, the number one thing in my life is my family. What did Jesus say? Okay? Please don't get upset with me. Please don't get upset with me. But you hear that all the time. That's a tendency to become an idol. Okay? Jesus says, you know, that's the beautiful thing about relationship with God. God becomes the primary love of your life. And because of that, you love in a capacity your family in a way that you can't do it humanly on your own. Big difference. Big difference. Okay? Big difference. Don't get upset with me, okay? You know, I've said this before. I remember one time just blurting out that you know, our idols in our culture today are our kids and our pets, and a whole room froze. The whole room froze, right? You know, in fact, I thought I was not going to get out of that place safe, to be honest, okay? But you guys are a lot more tolerant of me, all right? You're going to regret that now, all right? Here's the third thing, and we've all sensed this, okay? Where God is at work. We've all sensed this. It happens, you know, from a community standpoint, when a church is doing something dramatic or there's something important, we all see that the devil starts showing up, that things start happening. I don't know how many times, I can't tell you how many times, I've known people who have had this kind of really nice life. And then they become a believer, and then all of a sudden all these difficulties start coming in. Have you ever heard that? And you go, what in the world? And what's the first thing? God, why are you doing this to me? The truth of the matter is, it's not God that's doing that. The devil's upset. You just claimed mutiny in the kingdom of darkness, and that kind of gets the devil's attention. See, the devil never bothers with you if you're not doing anything important, or if you're not doing anything significant for the Lord. It doesn't bother. But the minute you start doing something, you can bet. But we don't bet because we're good Christians, okay? But let's continue on with this next passage, okay? Therefore, so knowing that that we're in this battle and knowing that when we get in the spiritual realm, that it's a war zone, and you have an enemy, therefore, this is what you need to do. You need to put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of, I love that word, evil. Okay? Notice in the first passage it said, so you can stand. So you're not lying down, you know, crippled by what's happened to you and what's been thrown at you by the devil. It's so you can stand. And this is a spiritual battle. And there's no way you're going to be able to manage a spiritual battle without spiritual equipment. And here's the spiritual equipment that happens. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, that's a lot there. That's a lot there. Okay? Stand your ground. And this is what you do. This belt of truth, this breastplate of righteousness, this shoes of readiness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of spirit. And we're going to talk about prayer in just a minute. Do you know that all of that comes out of the Old Testament, by the way? Okay? This is not original with the Apostle Paul, by the way. Most of this comes out of the book of Isaiah. Okay? All right? Did Priscilla have that part? She did? Okay, good, good. Good. I'm trying to get my licks in, okay? Okay? All right? So this is not original with the Apostle Paul. All right, here's... This is not something that you can leave a piece out. This is the thing about this armor. The way it's written in the Greek, the intent is that all of it has to be put on. You can't leave any part of the armor off, or else you are going to be exposed to something that in the spiritual battle is going to find a weakness, going to find a place to move in on you, and it's going to target that particular area. And if you don't put the spiritual armor on, you have the potential of a spiritual attack, especially in the area where you have left part of the armor off. I know people who actually pray this every morning and actually, you know, say, put each piece on each and every day. I know people that do that because they realize that there's a potential of a spiritual war and they don't want to be left unprotected. You don't want to be left unprotected, okay? This is something for every believer. And here's my short synopsis of this particular passage. And again, if you want to study this more, this particular passage, you can ask Betty or Angela for the particular study resources that they just went through as a women's group, okay? But here's... You know, we talked about the primary areas that the devil's going to attack you. Here is what he tries to undermine in your life. That's why this body armor is so important. And all of us have had this experience. You know you've had this experience, okay? The devil attempts to undermine, first and foremost, it talks about truth, okay? Truth with lies. The devil is what? The father of lies, you know? He birthed these lies. And if there's anything that the devil has, that's the most powerful thing that the devil has, is lies. You know, I've said this many, 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 many times. I may not know you personally. I may not know all of your life story. What I do know is that anybody I've ever had any involvement in, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, you are living with a lie in your life. That the Bible tells us is a lie. Spiritual discipline, spiritual formation, is nothing more than replacing lies with truth. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you become my disciple, okay, my follower, I will teach you, okay? And he said, and the truth, and you will learn the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. See, we all know the back end of that particular verse. And you hear all kinds of people use that. But you only become free when you become a follower of Jesus and you allow Jesus to teach you. That's where freedom comes from. Because there's so many lies about, you name it. But the Bible is all about truth. Okay? And I've often said, you want to start a fight really fast in a room, walk into a room of people and say, I know the truth, and you don't. Right? Truth is a volatile topic nowadays. Okay? But that's what the devil does. Okay? Here's number two. You know, there's going to be seven of them, right? Righteousness with self-centeredness. Right? Righteousness, right living, God living, the wisdom of God, the fear of God, all of those elements to live a life of righteousness. But the devil tries to prompt us to live for ourselves. The self-centeredness, the self, you know, all-consuming, that it's all about me. I don't need God. God, in fact, God just gets in the way. How many of you have ever felt that God's in the way? No, don't raise your hand. Or how many of you ever thought, you know, God, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? Here's number three. Peace with conflict. How many of us long for a sense of peace in our lives, but the reality is there's always this conflict going on? Okay? Conflict is in the realm of the spiritual. Do you realize when Adam and Eve fell, you know, we talk about sin entering the world, you know, the practical way that sin entered the world is that everything that God had organized and God had said was perfect and was willing to work with each other, everything came in conflict. Heaven and earth came in conflict. Flesh and spirit became conflict. Husband and wives became conflict. You know, you can blame Adam and Eve for, you know that kind of stuff. Right? Everything ended up in conflict. That's what sin does. And the more, you know, we propagate, the greater that conflict escalated. And that's what the devil wants to do, is actually put conflict in everything where God wants to say, do peace. Do you realize the introduction of Jesus into the world by the angels was introduced by the word peace? Do you know when Jesus resurrected and was talking to his disciples, said, peace I bring you. You know, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry is summarized with peace. But the devil wants to continue to bring conflict into everything. Here's the next one. Faith with hopelessness. We talked about this last week. A big element of faith is the hope that we have. Big H hope, as far as I'm concerned, is only the believer's privilege. No one else has that right. Only Christians are allowed to use big H hope. No one else is allowed to have it, because there's nothing else that talks about hope for eternity, hope beyond the difficulties of this life. And remember last week, the context of the big H hope was in the context of suffering. Okay? Faith with hopelessness. We live totally different lives. We don't have, hopelessness is not an option. Okay? When we have faith. Next. Salvation with loss. You know, we talk about salvation. Salvation is this ongoing thing of identity. It's so important that when we are a child of God, when we have salvation, we're not talking about a one-time event and then we just become okay. This is an ongoing process that we know that we are a child of God, that we are identified with Him, and our whole lives are lived in obedience to Him. The devil wants to always make us feel that we're lost and there's nothing about us that God even wants to care about. Here's the next one. The Word of God with irrelevant. Okay? We're always getting these attacks of the Bible or the Word of God being irrelevant and not important for today. Those are the areas that the devil tries to undermine and take away. So let me finish off with this last bit. I told you I'm doing 30 minutes, 7 weeks and 30 minutes, okay? So pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And then the Apostle Paul puts in a little, you know, thing for himself. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. In other words, this is for everyone. This good news. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. And remember, He's in prison. He's in prison. So you pray at all times with power and persistence for everyone. Prayer is what brings the entire thing together. Prayer is what keeps it in place. Prayer is what keeps the relationship with God. Prayer is what keeps it in the spiritual realm and keeps you safe in the spiritual realm. Because without divine armor, you are going to fail. You are going to be in trouble. If you think you can outwit the devil, okay? See, prayer, I like the fact that prayer is rebellion. I do like the fact that prayer is rebellion. Rebellion against the world and its fallenness. The absolute and undying refusal to accept as normal what is pervasively abnormal. It is in this negative aspect, the refusal of every agenda and every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with the norm of everything that God established, that is the prayer, the rebellious nature of prayer. And listen, you know, as a pastor, let me tell you, I've experienced this in ways that I can't imagine, because it would just take the rest of the year for me to tell you all the situations and circumstances that I've seen this experience. For many of you, you know it's happening when things, when you're doing the most that you can for God, and you're seeing the fiery arrows come. Because it is a war, and it's a war for every person's soul. For every person's soul. Now, as I conclude this morning, I do have we do have an announcement that we want to make. Matt and Christine, do you want to come up for a minute here? We're going to move our buddy over here and get him out of the way. Spiritual. Sorry, Christine. Yeah. Now, many of you know Matt, but I don't know how many of you know Christine. Christine's been, can we honestly say she's your better half?
Yes.
Yes.
No doubt.
Matt and Christine have been here for, it's almost 7 years now. 7 years. It's been that long, eh?
Time flies when you're having fun.
When you're having fun. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, over the course of the last little while, we've been in conversations. And Matt and Christine have been praying through next steps in terms of what God has for them. And they've come to the decision that they're going to be stepping down from their role here at Village Green. So as of June 30th, Matt and Christine are adventuring out to see what God has in store for them. Wow, hey? Yeah. Can we do this together? Oh. Thank you. This, you know, we've had a number of weeks to talk about this, so I'm way ahead of you, okay? And I understand that for some of you this is a bit of a shock, but I do want to stress a number of things. What happens in ministry is this tension, and the tension is this is your church family, this is a community, and you fall in love with the people, and you do ministry and all of that stuff. But the other part of it for people like Matt and I is that this is also a career, and we don't like to term it as a career, but there are times where God starts to stir inside of you and starts prompting you to a new chapter of ministry and a new chapter in life. Some of you have experienced that, and you can't argue with it. You can't always explain it. You can't always see it. You know, people are going to start asking why, and you can't exactly, you know, make it make sense to them. But you just know that if you don't follow through with what God is prompting in you, you're actually disobeying God's direction. Okay? Now, we've had, you know, a number of glorious years with Matt and Christine and their family. You know, we've had a lot of great adventures together as part of the journey. And I think it's something that we need to celebrate, that Matt is at a place in his life where he gets to move on in the ministry because of what Village Green has helped contribute into their lives. And I think that's really important and really significant. Absolutely. And what is an incredible opportunity and potential for them as God, you know, directs them into the next season of ministry and what that means for them. That's also an opportunity for us. That opens up another opportunity of potential and another season of ministry for us, which I think is kind of exciting. We're both scared. We're both excited of what the potentials hold. But I am excited for the two of you and for your family. I'm glad that you've been a part all this time. Go ahead. I've been talking too long.
Thank you. Thank you. It was January 2010 that Christine and I first walked into this place holding one baby boy, 10 months old, and we were kind of unsure of what God was doing in our life. But in this place, we found a church home. We found a family. And we just want to take this opportunity this morning to thank you so much for that. It was November of 2010 mm-hmm. that I started a position here at Village Green. So, again, we are deeply thankful for all that Village Green has meant to us and will continue to mean to us. And we just want to express our gratitude to you all. And please know this decision has not been an easy one. It hasn't been a quick one. It hasn't been one that has not been covered and bathed in a lot of prayer and seeking out a lot of counsel from a lot of different people. And we just feel this clear leading of God to take a step of faith. And so we're taking a step of faith. And lately we've been reading through a number of psalms, and one that has really stood out to us is Psalm 128. And it's a pilgrim's psalm. It's a psalm of ascension. So this was a psalm that the Israelites would have recited or sang as they were journeying towards Jerusalem, probably for a festival or a celebration. And regardless of what place they found themselves in as they were heading to Jerusalem, the place, the city of God, they were reminding themselves of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God's provision in all things and at all times. And Psalm 128 essentially says that blessed are you when you fear the Lord, when you walk in faithful obedience to the Lord. Because when you do that, you can stand firmly in awe of God's yes. And this is our prayer for ourselves. That's the message paraphrase, is to stand in awe of God's yes. And our prayer always for our family is that we would faithfully, obediently follow Christ and stand in awe of God's yes. And our prayer is and always will be for Village Green as you continue to venture on in faithfulness and in obedience to Christ, that this church will always be able to stand firmly and believing and knowing the awe of God's yes. I'm sure over the next month and while we'll have opportunity to speak with many of you, but we wanted to communicate that this morning.
Amen. Well, with the events of this week and even today, I joked early this morning, if anybody thinks church is boring, right? Okay? Surprises all the time, right? I want to pray for Matt and Christine on behalf of the church and bless them as they go. And I'm sure you're going to be praying for them as well as God opens doors and directs them on the next step of their journey. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, We do thank you that you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, there's times in our lives where we don't quite understand the whys. But we do know that you are prompting in our hearts and in our souls something inside of us that is directing us sometimes to a place that opens up a fear, while at the same time opening up a door to excitement. Lord, for Matt and Christine, I want to thank you for the years that they've dedicated to this church and for their kids as well. The blessings that they've given to so many people in this congregation with their love and their support and their encouragement and their service to this church. And Lord, we want to bless them this morning as they are remaining faithful to you. And we've all recognized, from the elders to the board to others in leadership, that if we would stand in the way of Matt and Christine, we would actually be standing in the way of what you're doing in their lives. And we don't want to do that, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that they've been to us. We want to bless them as they prepare for the next season of their lives. And we ask, Lord, that we will continue to uphold them in prayer, be thankful for the time we've had with them. And Lord, we don't really want to say goodbye, because we hope that we will cross paths many times in the days to come, and we will celebrate all that you have done and are doing in their lives because of their time here at Village Green. So Lord, we commit them into your care. We pray as you open doors for them that they would walk through them with your blessing. And Lord, we look forward to hearing and seeing all that you're going to be doing in their lives in the days to come. And we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.